Will you open your Bibles again to the book of Ephesians, the second chapter? Ephesians, the second chapter. Now, the title of tonight's message, I'm not trying to be clever, but I'm giving it a name that I think is appropriate. The title of the message is Orthodox Paradoxes. Orthodox Paradoxes. In Ephesians 2, verse 8, for by grace, free grace, sovereign grace, unmerited grace, are you saved, delivered, redeemed through faith. And that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God. Faith is the gift of God. The grace is the gift of God. Salvation is the gift of God, not of works. Not of works in any way, either before or after the conversion. Not of works at all. Not of works. Not of works. Lest any man should brag or boast. For we are his workmanship. We're created in Christ Jesus unto good works. It's not of works, but it's unto good works. A man is not saved by works, but a man who has no works is not saved. Paradox. You see, our Lord Jesus Christ, now listen to me, our Lord Jesus Christ said in John 6, they had murmured. They had encountered something they didn't understand and couldn't comprehend. Why, they said, this man is Jesus of Nazareth. We know him. We know his mother. And we know his sisters and brothers. How can he say, I came down from heaven? He's a man. How can he be God? Paradox. And he said, murmur not among yourselves. No man can come to me, believe in me, except my Father which sent me draw him, and I'll raise him up at the last day, and they shall all be taught of God. And he that hath heard and learned, taught of God, heard of God, learned of God, cometh to me, believeth on me, can understand who I am and what I did. You get those words? He that is taught of God, he that hath heard of God, he that hath learned of God, can believe me. One of the evidences, face it, one of the evidences, so clear to me, I see it, hear it every day, encounter it every day. One of the evidences that a person has not been taught of God, has not been taught of God. He may have been taught of the best teacher called Gamaliel or whomever, but he hasn't been taught of God. One of the evidences that a man has not been taught of God, has not heard that voice from heaven in his soul, he has not learned of the Father, is when a man continually has problems with the orthodox paradoxes. Not of works, unto works. How can that be? How can these things be? They kept saying, how can these things be? Nicodemus said, how can this be? Man enters his mother's womb again? Nicodemus. I told you earthly things and you can't believe them. How can you believe I tell you heavenly things? You hadn't been taught of God. You've got to be born again. You'll never understand the kingdom of God. You've got to hear from God. You've got to be taught of God. Are you listening? One of the evidences that a person has so much trouble and struggle with what we call the orthodox paradoxes in Scripture is he hasn't been taught of God. He hasn't heard. He hasn't learned of the Father. You see, a natural man, just an ordinary man, unregenerate, unregenerate, not born of God, just, and he may be a brilliant, brilliant scholar, maybe an intellect, maybe one of the finest, most educated men in your midst. But a natural man, religious or otherwise, in the pulpit, in the pew, in the world, does not and cannot, I repeat, does not and cannot understand the Word of God, nor the gospel of Christ, nor the mysteries of grace. Listen to these scriptures. Don't turn to them. I want to move along quickly. Matthew 13:13, our Lord said, and he was speaking of the Pharisees and Pharisees and Sadducees and scribes and lawyers. He said, seeing they see not. Hearing, they hear not, neither do they understand. They don't understand. Here he is telling some poor, plain fishermen that these educated leaders, doctors of religion, didn't understand what these men understood. 1 Corinthians 1:18, Paul said, the preaching of the cross is to them who are perishing foolishness, a stumbling block. 1 Corinthians 2:14, the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, their foolishness, sheer nonsense. Neither can he know them. They're spiritually discerned. The carnal mind, he said, the carnal mind is enmity. Indeed, enmity. It's not subject to the law of God, the Word of God. It can't be. Isaiah bemoaned, who hath believed our report? To whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? I'll tell you, every man taught of God. Every man who hath heard from the Father. Every man that hath learned of the Father. Every man, he said, cometh to me. But you see, a natural man has not heard of the Father. He has not been taught of the Father. He has not learned of the Father. But when a person is taught of God and hath learned of God, and through the wisdom of Christ, the Spirit of God takes him into the mysteries of the Word of God. I'll show you that in Mark chapter 4. I would like you to turn to this one, Mark the 4th chapter. And let me read 2 verses from Mark 4. Here, verse 11 and 12, our Lord Jesus Christ says this, Mark 4:11-12. He said unto them, James, John, Peter, Nathanael, Philip, he said to them, unto you it is given to know the mystery of the kingdom of God. Mystery? Now I want you to listen carefully while I read to you here and other places the word mystery over and over and over again. Mystery. Mystery, mysterious. Unto you it is given, the gift of God's grace, to know the mystery. You've got the answer. Of the kingdom of God. But unto them which are without, these things are done in parables, that seeing they may not see, that they may see and not perceive, hearing they may hear and not understand, lest at any time they should be converted and their sins be forgiven. There. Turn to Colossians 1:25-26. Colossians 1:25-26. Listen to this. Mystery. Paul says in verse 25, I'm made a minister. Colossians 1:25, I'm made a minister according to the dispensation of God which is given to me to fulfill the Word of God, to fully preach the Word of God, even the mystery, which has been hid from ages and from generations. Most churches, congregations, and preachers would throw up their arms in horror. You hear me talk like this tonight, saying that people sitting in their congregations were blind to the mysteries of the kingdom of God. But all natural men are. I'll show you another one, 1 Corinthians 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, Paul said he's been made a minister of the mysteries of God. 1 Corinthians 2:7, listen. We speak the wisdom of God in a mystery. First Corinthians 2:7. We speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom, which God ordained before the world unto our glory. It's no new. It's not a mystery because it's a new thing. Ancient, as old as God, if I can say that. Older than the world. Which none of the princes of this world knew. None of the intellects, none of the leaders of this world knew. Had they known it, they wouldn't have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, the human eye hath not seen, the human ear hath not heard, it's never entered into the heart of man the things God prepared for them that love him. But he hath revealed these mysteries unto us by his Spirit. What mysteries you're talking about? Now don't turn to all these. It'll take us too long, but if you want to, jot them down, read them later. Ephesians 1:9 is called the mystery of his will, which he purposed in himself before the world began. Paul said, I made a minister of the mystery of God. I speak the wisdom of God in a mystery. Our Lord said to his disciples, unto you it is given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God. The mysteries, what are you talking about? The mystery of his will, which he purposed in himself before the world began. Ephesians 3:4, the mystery of Christ. Pilate said, where'd you come from? I know. Are you a king? Who are you? I know. The mystery of Christ. Ephesians 5:32, the mystery of Christ in his church. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. I speak, he said, of the mystery of Christ in his church. Read the Song of Solomon, the mystery of Christ and his church. Ephesians 6:19, the mystery of the gospel. The gospel, the dynamite, the power of God unto salvation. The gospel, the one gospel, the ancient gospel, the gospel of God's glory, the gospel of power, the gospel wherein the righteousness of God's revealed, that mystery of the gospel. You know why men today aren't preaching the gospel? They haven't entered into the mystery of the gospel. You can't preach the gospel till you enter into the mystery of the gospel. Colossians 1:26, the mystery of Christ in you, which is the hope of glory. How can this man give us his flesh to eat? I know. How can this man give us his blood to drink? Are we talking about cannibalism? They don't understand. He that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath everlasting life. My Father and I will come and take up our abode within you. Christ in you, the mystery of God. That's what he's saying, the mystery of Christ in you, the hope of glory. 1 Timothy 3:9, the mystery of faith. The mystery of faith. I tell you this, in 1 Timothy 3:16, the mystery of godliness. Now watch this, the mystery of godliness. The world doesn't understand. God was manifest in human flesh. He was announced and ministered to by the angels. He was vindicated, justified by the Spirit. He was preached to the dogs, Gentiles. And he was believed on in this world. There's some folks right here in this world who actually believe Jesus Christ. They actually believe it. And he was received up in the glory. That's a mystery. And that's what I'm saying. Our Lord said unto you, it is given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God. And who are all who have taught of God? Christ said, every man that has taught of God and hath learned of God, he's come to me savingly, lovingly, willingly, continually, eternally. But you see, a natural man, a human being, this is a good book, religion's a fine way. A man, natural man in the pulpit, in the church, or in the world, he may have a Bible. He may respect it. He may even admire it. He may even read it. He may even memorize it. He may know many of the facts of the Bible. He may get on one of these quiz shows and outdo many who know Christ, because he's memorized these peculiar, particular events and things. He may know some orthodox facts, too. He may be able to talk to you about the theory of the atonement. Mr. Spurgeon said the atonement, he believed, wasn't a theory. It was an experience. But the message of the Word and the mystery of the Word and the wisdom of the Word, he does not know. And only ones who do know the message of the Word and the mystery of the Word and the spiritual wisdom of the Word are those who are born of God, taught of God, who've heard of God and have learned of the Father. Show you something in Luke 24. Luke 24. Now here are some men. Here are some men who spent 3.5 years. 3.5 years in the constant company and companionship of the Lord Jesus Christ. 3.5 years. And at the end of that 3.5 years, after he'd been crucified and risen, he sat down in Luke 24:45 and opened their understanding, that they might understand the Scriptures. You think about that. He sat down with them and literally opened their understanding, that they might understand the Scriptures. And because men in the churches and in the pulpit have not learned of the Father, nor had their understanding open, and have not heard and have not been taught, they continually have trouble with the mysteries of the Word. They have trouble with the orthodox paradoxes of the Word. And here's the difficulty, too. These mysteries can never be explained. They have to be revealed. They can never be explained to the satisfaction of a natural mind. I know some of you have suffered such frustrations. Such frustrations. You've turned to the Word and you've seen these mysteries, this message, this wisdom of Christ. And you've sat down with people whom you love, just as intelligent as you are, naturally speaking, and just as zealous and as enthusiastic as you are. And you have a great love for them. And you say, can't you see this? And they don't. They get mad. They grind their teeth, you know, and they hate you for it. And you're so frustrated. You say, it's so evident. It's so clear to me. It's clear to you because God opened your eyes. You hear it because God said it. They're hearing you. They're not hearing God. There's a difference. You're not God. They're hearing you. You heard God. They're hearing you. It won't work. You were taught of God. You heard of God. You learned of the Father. They got a sorry teacher, me and you. That's the reason they don't understand. We speak to these ears. God speaks to the eye. We say, look at here, to these eyes. God says, look at here, the spiritual eyes. That's a difference. There's a difference. Let me just give you a few of these paradoxes. The Lord our God is one God. One God. The Lord our God is one God. And yet here he is revealing himself as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. I don't understand that. Not by nature, but I do by grace. Our Lord Jesus Christ said, I and the Father are one. They said, well, show us the Father. He said, you're looking at him. He that has seen me has seen the Father. There are three that bear record on earth. There are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Spirit. And these three are one. And when you're taught of God, you don't have any more struggle with that. And you hear the man of the apostolic faith or some other faith saying, how can God be one and be three? Natural man can't understand that. Jesus Christ is God. Jesus Christ is God. Yes, he's God. And yet he's the Son of Man, born of woman, made flesh, dwelt among us. Isaiah 7:14 said a virgin, said God will give you a sign, a virgin will conceive and bring forth a son, and you'll call his name Emmanuel, God with us. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and he who made the world was in the world, and the world didn't know it. 1 Timothy 2:5 says there's one God, one mediator between God and men, the man, Jesus Christ, who's God. Unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace, and the government shall be on his shoulder. Number three, God is infinitely, unchangeably sovereign. He doeth according to his will in the armies of heaven among the inhabitants of this earth. God is sovereign over all things in creation, in providence, and salvation. He is sovereign and doeth his will even to the secret thoughts of men. And yet all men are responsible and will be held accountable for every deed. That's right. The fact that God uses the wrath of man to praise him does not clear the man who showed the wrath. That's right. Turn to Acts 2. Let me show you that. Almighty God, though he uses the wrath of man to praise his justice and accomplish his purpose, it does not lessen the responsibility of the man who acted in wrath. God is sovereign, and yet man is totally, completely responsible for his evil deeds. Acts 2, listen, verse 22. You men of Israel, you hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God, anointed of God, sent of God among you, and approved of God, attested by God, by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you, and you know it. Him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge and foreordination of God, you took, and you with wicked hands have crucified and slain the Lord of glory. God's going to hold you responsible for it. His blood drips from your hands. Even though God in his majesty and purpose turned him over to you to do with as you would, to hold you responsible. That's right. Look at Acts 4. See if this doesn't say the same thing. Acts 4. It says here, verse 27. Of a truth against thy holy child Jesus, whom thou hast anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, the Gentiles, and the people of Israel were gathered together. What did they gather together to do? Do what your hand and counsel determined before to be done. But that wasn't in their mind. They gathered together to kill Jesus Christ. That's what was on their mind. They gathered together to put him out of business. They gathered together to shut his mouth. They gathered together to get him off their back. They gathered together to put an end to his ministry. That's what they gathered around to do. But when they gathered around to do what their wicked hearts willed to do and wanted to do and determined to do, they did what God Almighty predetermined before the world began to be done by them. God's sovereign. And yet they're fully, wholly, totally responsible. That's right. That's right. His mercy will be glorified in redemption, and his justice is be glorified in condemnation. There's a psalm over here you ought to have marked, Psalm 76:10. Psalm 76:10. You ought to have this marked in your Bible. It says in Psalm 76:10, surely the wrath of man will praise God. Let them foam at the mouth. Let them rant and rave. Let their veins stand out. Let them shake their fists. Let them scream and holler. Let them spit and spew. The wrath of man will praise the Lord. Watch it now. And the remainder of wrath, he'll restrain. He won't let it get out of hand. The communists are going to take over. Not without him willing it, they're not. I get so tired of hearing believers talk that way. I got a dear preacher friend. He's afraid of the Zionist movement. He's afraid of the black movement. He's afraid of the Democrats. He's afraid of this. He's always, the banks are going to take over. The farmers are going to be put out of business. He's just always like a worm on a hot skillet. Something's fixing to take over. Let me tell you something. The wrath of man, praise the Lord, accomplish his will. And the rest of it, you put a fence around it. And none of it going to get out of hand. None of it. Now you just write that down. God's sovereign. But man's wicked, wicked, wicked. He always has been, always will be. But this thing is like that old number 20 freight train that used to come through my hometown. It's always on time. And God's on time at every station. 1987, he's on time. 1988, he'll be on time. If we're still around in 1989, he'll be on time that year, too. That's right. Now, you can rest on that. You can believe that. You can't rest on anything else, but you can rest on that. He's doing according to his will in the armies of heaven and among the inhabitants of this earth. And ain't none can stay his hand or say to him, what are you doing? Won't you quit asking God what he's doing? And if you ever taught of God and heard of God and learned of God, you'll quit asking him what he's doing. That's right. You'll just say, thy will be done. All right, now watch this fourth thing. God did elect a people in Christ from the beginning of this, from the beginning. That's what he said, in the beginning. God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation. No question about that. No question about that. There's no use, if people deny that, just turn and walk off. Because there's no use arguing about that. That's a settled fact. There's too many scriptures that you didn't choose me, Christ said, I chose you. We're chosen in him before the foundation of the world. God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation. There's no doubt about that. That's just so. Barnard used to say, that ain't deep. That's just so. No use arguing. No question about it. Yeah. Wait a minute. Wait a minute. This is true too. All who want to come to Christ, all who will come to Christ, all who do come to Christ by faith will be saved. There's no problem there. You see, a saved man looks back to election as the basic cause of his salvation. That's right. He looks back at election and he knows that's the cause, because he chose us. But the unsaved man cannot look back to God's election as the reason why he's not saved. I look back to the elective grace of God and I say, that's the reason I believe. But the unsaved man will have to look back and say this, I don't believe because I'm not willing to believe. That's the reason I don't believe. He can't blame God's election. He's got to blame himself. You understand what I'm saying? Christ said, you will not come to me that you might have life. Why don't you come to me? Because God didn't choose you. Oh, no, because you will not. You see, is that clear? It's clear if you're taught of God. See, that's a paradox. That's an orthodox paradox. So that's orthodox. When something's so, it's orthodox. And God chose the people. That's right. And anybody that wants to come can come.
He said, are you thirsty? Come. Are you weary and heavy laden? Come. I'll give you rest. He'll never turn you away. There's too many of them. The Canaanite woman, blind Bartimaeus, the leper, the thief on the cross. Our Lord didn't turn anybody away. Never turns anybody away. But nobody can blame him for not coming. They have to blame themselves. But those who do come, they look back and say, I came because he called me. I came to him because he came to me. We love him because he first loved us. Isn't that right? We know that. Now here's the next one. God is love. God is love. And yet, his love is a holy love. Therefore, God who is love is angry. The Bible says he's angry with the wicked. I don't understand how God can be love and how God can be angry. God hateth the workers of iniquity. I don't understand how God can be love and God can hate. I thought God is perfect love. He is. Perfect love. Holy love. You see, if he loved workers of iniquity outside of Christ, he wouldn't be a perfect love. He wouldn't be a holy love. It'd be a compromising love. The wrath of God abideth on the unbeliever. And yet God is love. The world doesn't understand that. And I'll tell you the reason they don't. They haven't been taught of God. They haven't heard of the Father. They haven't learned of the Father. When you learn of the Father, you learn this. Nothing can separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. That's where the love of God is. His love is a holy love. His love is a divine love. His love is a perfect love. It's in Christ. Orthodox paradox. Here's another one. Salvation by Christ is totally without works. If any man bring any works, it's an insult to God and an insult to Christ. One hymn writer said, sinner, nothing do, either great or small. Jesus Christ did it all long, long ago. And yet our text that I read a while ago said this, that we're created in Christ Jesus unto good works. Unto good works. No man is saved because he prays, but no man is saved who doesn't pray. No man is saved because he calls on God, but how can a man be saved who never calls on God? No man is saved because he works, but no man is saved who does not work. James says a faith that does not produce works is not a saving faith. It's a dead faith. This is the reason that so many folks are having trouble. Now let me tell you. So many people are having trouble with what we call law and grace. There's no conflict between law and grace. Law is law and grace is grace. You made this clear Sunday night a week ago. Law is law. There's no grace in the law. No mercy in the law. You who would live by the law, don't you hear the law? There's no grace, there's no mercy, there's no hope, there's no forgiveness, there's no leniency. God's law is as strict and as cold as steel and as sharp as a sword. And God's grace, there's no law in it. There's no works in it. There's no deeds in it. There's no contribution in it. Either before or after conversion. It's grace now. It's grace. It's grace from start to end. It's pure grace. It's unmixed grace. It's no, you men down here at steel mill got a bunch of alloys. You mix this, that, and the other. It's your steel. God doesn't mix anything with his grace. Anything about you, in you, or of you. It's grace. It's the grace that can save a thief on the very brink of hell. And he didn't do a blessed thing. Not one thing. Now you think about that. And it's the reason these preachers are having trouble. I'll tell you the reason. They haven't been taught of God. It's
See, you can't handle a paradox unless you're taught of God. You can't handle it. Too much for you. You can handle a millennium. You can handle a tribulation. You can handle verbal or literal inspiration. You can argue about all those things. You see, you can have a real fist fight, but you can't handle a paradox. You can't handle it. You got to be taught of God. You can't handle a mystery. And the mystery is this now. It's a mystery. It's just as mysterious as that little girl is born. Some of you explain that to me. What happened down at that hospital? Now you explain that to me. There's a little old microscopic seed planted in the womb of that young lady 9 months ago. You couldn't even see it with a microscope either. And now after all this time, 9 months, she's even got fingernails, dimples, hair, eyes, ears. She's got everything she'll ever have. Sufficient to be a full-grown woman. Now explain that to me. God did that. And I'll tell you this. This thing of salvation is the same thing. There's nothing in that womb till the seed planted. And in nothing in these centers, natural centers, nothing of them, in them, about them, till the seed of the Word, by the Holy Ghost, who gives life to sinners, by the will of God, is planted. And that seed is planted in the begetting. Got everything in it to make you just like Christ in eternity. Full, mature, complete Son of God. You don't contribute nothing to it. But now, that baby came out of that mother this afternoon, lives. That baby breathes. And a child of God breathes. He prays. And that baby, if you don't hear that baby breathing, you're going to say one thing, that baby's dead. If I don't hear you praying, I'm going to say, that baby's dead. And that baby's going to walk. And if you don't walk, I'm going to say, you're a lame baby. You're not one of God's. And that baby's going to love his mama, her mama. That's right. Going to love her mama. And if that baby don't love her mama, we say something wrong with that baby. Must not be the right baby and mama. Babies love mamas. And that baby's going to be hungry and going to nurse and going to take life from that mama. And every baby God gives birth to is hungry and gets life from God. Pants after the bread and the wine. That's right. Can't live without it. See, you don't walk down the aisle and make babies. That's right. And some preacher don't come to you back there and say, have a baby. No, you can't do it that way. Some soul winner. God gives them. And that's the reason I stand up here and I wait on God to beget some babies. I put the Word out there. 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 And if He takes that Word and puts it in your old dead heart, your old dead soul. Now you can be religious without God, but you can't be born without God. And there's no use me going back there and pulling you down the aisle now. No use me talking you into, you believe this, you believe that. That don't make you live. God gives life. Supernatural. You hear me? And the only people in here to understand that are those that have been born of God. And every blessed one of them nearly made a profession back yonder under some high pressure preacher before they ever lived. Before they ever lived. They got religion, then they got saved. God saved them. That's right. That's right. And I'll tell you this next. Paradox, orthodox paradoxes. One of the evidences that men have not taught of God or learned of God or heard of God is they don't understand these things. Preachers included. Every believer has a new nature which does not sin. Never sins. It can't sin. Did you know that? Can't sin. Bible says he that is born of God sinneth not. You see, there is in regeneration a new creation in Christ Jesus. And the object of that new creation is holiness unto the Lord. Holiness, pure, undefiled holiness. And that new creation sinneth not because it's born of God. Your old nature can't do anything but sin because it's born of the flesh. But that nature born of God can't sin because it's born of God. It's the seed of God. It's the Son of God. And the new man is a living, incorruptible seed when it was planted that had no sin in it. You know the reason little Jessica is a sinner? Because she was born of a sinful father. You know the reason that my new nature will never sin is born of a holy father. That's right. You see, that old fleshly nature sins and always will sin. But the new life is of God, and it can't sin. And that new life, which is of God, strives daily against that old nature. And that new nature perseveres. Because greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world. And that new nature seeks after God. That old nature doesn't care to pray. But the new nature prays as readily as we breathe. That makes sense? The old nature does not like to pray. The new nature doesn't like not to pray. The old nature murmurs, and the new nature rejoices. The old nature complains, and the new nature sings praises to God. The old nature is selfish, and the new nature is generous. The old nature goes after the flesh, and the new nature pants after holiness, like a thirsty deer after the water brook. The old nature doubts and fears, and the new nature just rests confidently and comfortably in Christ. Somebody said, well, I don't understand that. I bet you some of you do. Because you've been taught of God. And you're not afraid of that kind of talk. Because you understand it. You're not afraid. You're not afraid for me to stand up. Maurice Montgomery stood up here one time and said, love Christ and do what you will. And some people got all shook up. Not you all. Some folks on the outskirts. Oh, you can't say anything like that. Why not? You can if you've been taught of God. A man's been taught of God hears with a discerning ear. He knows how to eat hay and spit briars out. Now, that's a smart donkey. And there's so many other areas which time prevents me from discussing. But listen to this. In Christ, we're perfectly holy, yet we cry daily, O wretched man that I am. In Christ, we're happy and we rejoice. We rejoice evermore, and yet we have continual sorrow over our sins and the unbelief of our friends. We know beyond a shadow of a doubt that his sheep shall hear his voice and they will come, and yet we won't rest till we've told everybody the story of Christ. Everybody who'll listen. We long to go and be with Christ, which is far better, and yet we're content to live here where he has been pleased to put us. Fulfill our responsibilities. And we're aware of some growth in grace. If you've grown, you know it. And yet we feel we're less than the least of all the saints. We know him, but we long to know him. We love him, but you never brag about it. And in Christ we have all things, and yet we say with Paul, I'm nothing. Oh, my distrustful heart, how small my faith appears. But greater, Lord, art thou than all my doubts and fears. Did Jesus once upon me shine, then he is forever mine. Unchangeable his will, whatever be my frame, his loving heart is still and will eternally be the same.
My soul through many changes goes. His love no change knows.